I'm out of breath. It has been a great feast, hasn't it? Halfway through, and it's amazing how fast the time goes. We've already gone through 4 days. Today and the last great day, we have 4 left. It's absolutely amazing how quick. And we say this every year, that the feast flies by quickly, how fast time flies, always. Speaking of time, some of us in this room just might remember that in 1956 was a movie that became a classic, starring Yul Brynner and Deborah Carr, The King and I. How many of you remember that? It was a wonderful, it brings back some great memories, doesn't it? A great musical with some wonderful music throughout that movie. Perhaps one of the best known was Getting to Know You, the song Getting to Know You, written by Richard Rodgers of the Rodgers and Hammerstein fame. I'm not going to sing this because I don't want to ruin it for you, but I will go through the words, and the words are getting to know you, getting to know all about you, getting to like you, getting to hope you like me, getting to know you, putting it my way but nicely, you are precisely my cup of tea. Getting to know you, getting to feel free and easy when I am with you, getting to know what to say. Haven't you noticed? Suddenly I'm bright and breezy because of all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you day by day. It is a special kind of love song, and there's so many different types of love songs that come to our minds, of course. And there are many types, but I am reminded, maybe some of you have seen this too as a post on Facebook, about a young man who sang his wedding vows using the words of many contemporary love songs for his wedding vows at that time, actually very recently. If you like that kind of music, it was funny, but it was also very touching for those who are romantics and like that type of music. When two people are in love, they care for and they care about each other. Music fills our minds. Different songs touch us in different ways and moves our hearts. Lyrics and phrasings move us. In fact, sometimes we actually will have a song that we call our very own, and for our whole life we remember, that was our song. Love is in the air. There's an energetic bounce to our step, and we actually glow. Our appearance glows, and a smile of contentment and joy is on our face. Daily, our thoughts are pulled towards each other. We will even start the day with a song in our heart. And, of course, that's, when I woke up this morning, you were on my mind. In time, that glow of our first love begins to fade just a little bit. The honeymoon is over, so they say. We still love each other, yet the realities of life and all the pulls that we have to face kind of tug at us. We don't fawn over each other like we did in the past, and we come to miss some of those very special moments that we had back when we first started our lives together. The wonderfulness of the first love. We may even long for some of those feelings again. There is a spiritual analogy to this that we can actually take a look at, and we will do that briefly, about our spiritual life, using this particular physical analogy and relating it to this week, the Feast of Tabernacles, in light of one specific verse, Revelation 2, verse 4. And it talks about God's concern about our life and our love for him. And if you're taking notes and you would like a title, then let's just use Remembering and Living Our First Love. In Revelation chapter 1, at the end of verse 20, we read, as for the mystery of the 7 stars that you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands, the 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches, and the 7 lampstands are the 7 churches. In Revelation chapter 2, it starts a narrative to each of the different 7 churches. We know that the admonitions that were given to each of those churches are also very applicable to us, and we need to pay attention to us as they guide us. The first church is in Ephesus, and I'll read this from Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. So let's turn there and take a look at it. And we'll start in verse 1, Revelation 2, verse 1. And I'll be reading this from the English Standard Version. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Revelation 2, verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Many of the other translations actually read verse 4 as, but I have against you that you have left your first love. And then verse 5 would read, remember how far you have fallen. Return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first. I will come to you and take your lampstand from its place if you don't change. How does this coincide with an analogy of getting to know the person better that we are coming to and growing to love, wanting to be with for the rest of our lives, and seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness first? Consider how we feel about that one particular special person in our lives, that one we want to be a part of our lives and to be a part of their lives. Not just a part of it, but to be a total involvement of it together. And that's not a bad thing. It's actually great to have that kind of a desire. God said it is not good for man to be alone. So you know what he did for us, men? He made the perfect creation. Someone who is a helpmate, a blessing to us, and a gift. God gave us a gift. But also, this includes that it's not only for the men, but it's also for the women, that it's not good for the women to be alone either. And men, we are to be a blessing to them, a gift to them, and also a help. As much as we care for and as much as we love each other, our love and our desire and our passion for God and his way of life, all of our thoughts, every part of our being should be even stronger for God, first and foremost. How often do we think of that? How often do we think about this, that our love and our desire for God should be greater than the one person that is closest and most dear to our hearts? We know this is true. Why? Because God tells us. And actually, there's three places he tells us, Matthew 22, Mark 12, and also Luke chapter 10. Let's take a look at this in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll start in verse 35. And again, I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Matthew 22, verse 35 through verse 40. One of them, a lawyer, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. First and foremost, our core, deep, gut love is to be for God, first of all, then others. How does this square with getting to know God and each other? This now brings us back to the song that we were taking a look at, Getting to Know You. As we go through these words, let's compare the thoughts that are generated from the words with our thoughts for God. The first verse reads, getting to know you, getting to know all about you, getting to like you, because you first liked me. The song is actually getting to hope you like me. As we grow to like someone, we hope they like us as much as we like them. Focusing on God first, we see in 1 John 4, verse 19, that we love him because he first loved us. Let's take a closer look at verse 20 and verse 21 from the easy-to-read version. 1 John 4, verse 20. If we say we love God but hate any of our brothers or sisters in his family, we are liars. If we don't love someone we have seen, how can we love God? We haven't even seen him yet. God gave us this command. If we love God, we must also love each other as brothers and sisters. We like him because he first liked us. We love him because he first loved us. And we love each other because God loves us. The thing is, we can never love another person unless we like them. And both have to like each other in order for true love to actually grow. By the way, did you know that we cannot fall into love? We always hear that, oh, they fell in love. But we cannot fall into love. We grow into love. We can fall into infatuation almost instantly, but not into love. The King James translation of 1 John 4, verse 19 reads, we love him because he first loved us. And the Bible in basic English reads, we have the power of loving because he first had love for us. And the Murdoch version of translation reads, let us therefore love God because he hath first loved us. Getting to know you, the next verse, getting to know you, putting it my way, but nicely, you are precisely my cup of tea. There is a warm kind of a feeling that we have when we're drinking our favorite cup of coffee or our favorite cup of tea. There is a warm, comforting feeling that we have when we're with that one special person that we want to be with. There should also be an even greater feeling of comfort and of joy and of peace and contentment and existing energy that incites us about us with God in our lives. Others should actually see this in our faces, in our way that we do things, and that there's something very different about us. There should be an energy showing in us, a kind of a glow in our appearance that people see as there's something different about us, a smile of contentment and joy even when things aren't going real well. Every day our thoughts should pull us closer towards God, to desire a closer relationship with him. We should even have that song first thing in the morning, our first thoughts. When I woke up this morning, you were on my mind. Thinking of God first, our first thoughts each and every day. Being human, this is not the way we live our lives, generally speaking. And of course, our adversary, Satan, knows this and will do absolutely everything he can to keep us from starting our day with our thoughts focused on God. With God's help and his Holy Spirit, we can do that. Next verse, verse number 3. Getting to know you, getting to feel free and easy. When I am with you, getting to know what to say. As we grow closer to someone, we feel comfortable and desire to be together, learning and communicating with each other what to say and what to talk about. And we like to hear their voice. Learning about our likes and our dislikes, what we want to know that makes them happy, and what we also want to know what makes them sad as well. We want to do what makes them happy, and we do not want to do the things that upset them or offend them. So we want to be able to learn what that is. We enjoy learning about each other and each other's past. And we make plans for doing things in the future, whether it's sooner or later. As we grow closer to God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, we learn about what is pleasing to him. We learn how to pray. We like to read about the history of God's family down through the years in the church. And the plans God has made for us, his people, our family. And God says, I know what plans I have for you, and we're excited about hearing what those are. We desire to be in constant contact with God, to share our desires, our wants, the things that bother us, the things we pray for. We share everything with God. Staying in touch with God is very important for our lives and for us to grow, and to grow to love his word and the way his ways as well. And this is the way we grow into love. To have a godly marriage, it is important to stay in touch with each other as well, daily. To have a godly or a righteous relationship with God, of course, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our brother, it is imperative. It's critical. It is extremely important that we stay in touch with God every single day. Back to the next verse, the last verse. Haven't you noticed? Suddenly I'm bright and breezy because of all the beautiful and new things I'm learning about you day by day. When we are growing closer to someone, we are energetically, there's an energetic spring in our step, so to speak. We even look brighter in our face, and it shines, and we smile. We feel alive, and we look like we're alive. We're happy. And things that used to bother us don't bother us so much anymore. Why? Because every day we are thinking about and we're learning all kinds of new and beautiful things and wonderful things about the person that we're growing to love, about each other. And we like it, don't we? We love it. It means a lot to us. The same thing happened to us when we first started to learn about God, to learn about His truth, God's truth. We called it new because it was new to us. It was exciting. It was energizing. We were growing to love God's way of life more every single day. We wanted to tell everyone about it, about all the wonderful, new, and beautiful things that we were learning about God and His way of life. When we are together with that one special person, we also want to share our newfound joy with all of our friends and with our family. It makes us feel good that way as well. Remember, think back. Remember how we wanted to share our newfound love for the truth with everyone, whether we worked with them, our family, everyone. We wanted to do that. It was part of our first love. That was part of our first love. Just as we wanted to be with the love of our life, we longed to be together. Talking on the phone, that was good. Doing things together, of course, even rearranging our schedules to be together, our personality and our character, even our life blended together, eventually committing our lives to each other. We became one. When we started to respond to our calling, we spent much time reading and studying and meditating, praying, talking with folks in the church about all the different things that are in the Bible and God's Word and God's way, spending time with each other, discussing God's Word and His way, and striving. We strove to be able to live God's way in thought, in word, in deed, and in our attitudes. That's what our goal was. That was part of our first love. When we committed our lives at baptism, for a long time, we continued to grow in knowledge and in understanding. We grew closer to God, and it showed in our lives, in the way that we lived, in the way that we talked, the way that we thought, the way that our attitude was. After many years of marriage, that glow of our first love began to fade just a little bit. We say that the honeymoon was over. We still loved each other, and we still do love each other. Yet the realities of life began to set in. They pull at us, and we didn't fawn over each other like we did at first. We came to miss some of those special moments, the wonderfulness of the first love. We often longed for that kind of a feeling to come back again. There is an ebb and a flow in our spiritual lives as well. The cares and the concerns of this world, life itself, it pulls at us. Perhaps our prayers are affected a little bit. We don't read as much as we did in the past. And our meditation, well, we just don't think about it. We still may be trying to live the right way and live a righteous way and obey God. But something is missing. What did God say to the Ephesians? And consequently to us as well. In Revelations 2, verses 4 and 5. But I have against you that you left your first love. Remember how far you have fallen. return to me and change the way you think and act and do what you did at first, I will come to you and take your lampstand from its place if you don't change. How do we get back to our first love? With our God first, and then, of course, with our spouses and with our family and with each other. And follow-up question is, why? Why do we want to? Why should we? There are three things that must take place for love to grow, and consequently, the same three things must be put back in place and in order to get back on track with our first love. And let's use an anagram, THL, three words, time, heart, and life, theel. First, we grow to love someone as we spend time with them, of course, voice and over the phone, but more importantly, face to face. We start to know them better. We want to spend more time with them. T, time. We begin to like them more and more. Our heart is energized and we care about them. Our love begins to grow. H, heart. Third, then we commit our lives. L, life. The time it takes to get to like someone is not long, generally. Even the time for us to give or dedicate our heart can go by quickly. Our commitment for life can also happen relatively fast. Most of the time, the serious courtship and the planning for the future takes place between the verbal commitment or the proposal and the actual wedding day. There are some examples in the Bible of this process actually happening a little bit different. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham sent Eliezer to find a wife for his son Isaac. Eliezer prayed about it, and God led him to Rebecca. In this particular case, the courtship took place after the wedding. At least that's the way it seems in the Bible. So this situation between Isaac and Rebecca is not how we become the bride of Christ. Now, make no mistake, we as the children of God are growing to become the bride of Christ and are told that at Christ's return, the bride will have made herself ready. In a way, we were asked to become the bride of Christ when we were called. At our calling, that's when we received that. We accepted at our baptism. We accepted that calling at our baptism. And from that point forward, our courtship has taken place. We are, in a sense, in our courtship time now until the wedding takes place with the bride of Christ, which we are becoming, and with Christ himself when he returns. We are told in Luke chapter 14 to count the costs before we commit to God's way of life. And becoming disciples of God, we are responsible for absolutely everything that we do, every part of our life. We are responsible for the choices that we make. We can read this if we want to turn to Luke chapter 14, verses 27 through 33. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the costs, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begun began to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Verse 33. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. We also count or consider what it will take to dedicate our lives to that one special person we plan to spend our lives with. We give up the way that we are living in order to live with them, and we actually blend our lives together. When our first love fades, that exciting desire to be together, all of the time begins to dim. What do we do to get it back? The same thing we need to do in our spiritual lives to get back on track. When Christ tells us to get back to our first love, where we belong. This is no small matter to God. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell us this. It should not be a small matter to us. The same three-step process that took place when God called us, there was a growing to be to like and to love God's word and his way of life and God's people, our brethren. We spent time in the word. We took every opportunity to study, to read, and to pray, to think on it, to meditate. Because of the time that we grew to love everything about it, and we gave our hearts and our minds to the pursuit of the truth, wanting to live this way of life, then we made the commitment at our baptism. We can, of course, go then back to our three words again, the anagram, time, heart, life, theo. But in our spiritual life, we need to add one word to the beginning of this, and that word is fast. Drawing back to our first love by fasting and growing closer to God. That's very important. We can do this in our physical lives as well. When things are starting to be out of sorts or falling apart, we can go to God and fast and draw closer to him and get guidance as well. This is one of the wonderful things about God's way of life, to be able to do that. Then return to our spending more time praying, fasting, reading, well, fasting first, then our time praying, reading, studying, meditating, but then living God's way of life. If we do not apply what we learn, we're just spinning our wheels. It is only head knowledge. In order to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," at Christ's returns, we must be found so doing. If not, it's just head knowledge, and we're spinning our wheels. We must be found so doing. Not only studying God's word and listening to sermons and reviewing our notes, we need to reach out to be there for others, helping them because we want to, not because we're supposed to, because we want to. Helping with God's people. It needs to be a part of our life. It needs to be second nature to us as we grow to become the bride of Christ. Our life with the loved ones, with a loved one, needs to include all of these things as well. God must be first in our lives, even in our marriages. God must be first in our lives in absolutely everything we do. Praying with each other, yes, and even fasting, reading God's word together, discussing things, studying together is important as well. Different types of topics. We still do this by ourselves. We still pray by ourselves and read and study by ourselves, but it's very important that we can do this together. We do it quietly by ourselves, but we do it together as well. Many will actually set a special time to do this, like maybe on Sabbath, Friday evening or on the Sabbath. I've even heard people doing that after services, going to a park and doing that together. It's kind of touching to when they do that. We need to do this with each other. We all love the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why we're here. We enjoy it. We look forward to it, and it flies by. We love it so much. When it represents to us so much, our being here with each other, with the family of God. We enjoy this week more and more the better we get to know God. The more we get from this comes because we're growing closer to God. Do you remember the saying, begin with the end in mind? As we grow, developing our character and our personality as the bride of Christ, who is to make herself ready, our understanding of what we will be doing with all of those folks who have survived the great tribulation and made it through at Christ's return, what they will be facing, and our part in helping them, should cause us to take God's instruction to return to our first love seriously, to take it to heart, and to act on it. When Christ returns, those who lived through the Great Tribulation from all over the world will need attention, and they will need help, compassion, guidance, understanding, patience, and love. They will have come from many different cultures all over the world. They will have witnessed firsthand devastation. Some of them will actually have been involved in that devastation. They will have lost all confidence in man, in man's governments. There will be a great distrust and a fear. They will also have a almost being frightened to death because of what some of them have gone through. They will not, and we've already heard about this, they will not instantly come to love God's way of life. They will not instantly know all truth. They will need to learn to trust and to accept this new way of living, growing to love God and His truth, desiring to live God's way. They will need to develop their first love, and we will have the opportunity to help them do that. How will we prepare to do that? Practice, faithfully trust and obey, to live it, to return to our first love. One area that we need to understand, and there's many different areas if we start to think about it, but one area that we will need to understand is that there are many cultures in the world that currently differ dramatically from God's way of life. And of course, we know that. But they also differ dramatically from our way of life here in the United States, the way we live in our culture. So great a difference from that. They do not consider the right and proper things the way we do. The rest of the world does not consider life as precious as we do. We consider it precious in this country, even though we sin and do different things still as a society, for the most part, we do consider life precious. The sanctity of life is of no value to many in the world now, and in the Great Tribulation, it'll become even more devastating. That is actually something good for us to know and to understand. I remember a story that Aaron Dean told about a culture that when he and Mr. Armstrong went out to different places in the world. Some of you may have heard this story, that there was a culture that actually considered Judas as the hero in the story because he betrayed Christ. Now, when you hear that, you say, how could that be? In their culture, one becomes a friend with their enemy so that he can betray him. That's part of their culture. If possible, even to kill him or to have him killed. That's part of their culture. And that's what they will have been coming out of. Keeping your friends close and keeping your enemies closer so that you can betray them. That's the way they look at it. Even though our culture is falling apart, so much of the rest of the world is worse in the way that they deal with people. Sin, of course, is rampant here, but it's rampant all over the world. It's even second nature to many. Religion to some is evil. Letting babies die is normal in different cultures and different parts of the world. Yes, we here in this country, we will put babies to death in abortions, but throughout the world, it's even more. Becoming the bride of Christ is not a concept many in the world will understand when Christ returns. Marriage has little value to so many. A woman is property to be used. In our culture, when a marriage happens, the bride gives up her name and does so with great desire and great joy. How many of you ladies remember years back writing your first name with the last name of the man that you were going to be married with, your new husband? I saw this when I was in high school. I saw it with my sister who wrote her name and her new husband's name, Mr. and Mrs., and their names and his last name. I could see in her face, and I could see in others when I saw that as well, how important that was to them. Even for us men, We may have done that as well. We may have written the person that we are going to marry, their name and our name with our last name, or at least thought about it. I know I did. It meant that much to me. It might have meant that much to you as well. We have a loving Father, God the Father, who wants us to have His family name. Our Father is looking forward to His Son's wedding to the bride that we will become, the bride of Christ who has made herself ready, and we will receive a new name, the family name of God. This is, when we start to think about it, this is actually very exciting. And we can look at two scriptures that point to this. The first one is in Isaiah 62, verse 2. If you want to write that down, I'll just go ahead and read it. Isaiah 62, verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. This truth will have absolutely no value to so many, all of those people, who survive the Great Tribulation. How can that be that there will be peace on earth? Even the animals will be changed. How could that be that they wouldn't understand that? Because we read in Isaiah 11, verses 6, 7, and 8, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and little children shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed their young. One shall lie down together. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatiel's den. We are all looking forward to, when we hear about all the marvelous things that are going to be taking place when God's kingdom is set up and mankind gets to partake in, following God's ways. And we read more about this also in Isaiah 2, verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come, come ye, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Let's go back to take a look at verse 4, Isaiah 2, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. During the feast and often we focus on the last part of this verse, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Question: how long is this going to take for the whole entire world to be at peace and to enjoy God's way of life? For everyone to be living God's way. Some things more than likely will happen instantly. For example, most likely the animals will be changed at Christ's return. Now, we are not told that specifically. There isn't a verse that says that specifically. But some things will take time. Some things may happen instantly, but other things will take time. Look at the first part of Isaiah 2, verse 4 again from the King James Version. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Many translations show verse 4 as he shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples. If the hearts of men and nations are instantly changed at Christ's return, where's the judging? Where would it take place and why? And what happens to man's choosing to follow God's way of life if it happens instantly. We know also that we will be teachers. In Isaiah 30, verse 21, "And thine ears shall hear the word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right or to the left hand." If mankind's heart is changed instantly, and the folks that survive at Christ's return don't need to receive guidance, then God's plan has changed, and we know it has not. And the bride of Christ does not have to ready herself, but that's not the case. God has not changed, and we know that. The bride of Christ will make herself ready, and that's exciting, and we can be a part of that. We will be working with mankind, guiding them and teaching them God's way of life under the direction of our elder brother and our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. The essence of conversion is always the same. It's a consistent process. It's been that way from the beginning. It'll be that way as after Christ returns. God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In order for us to be converted, we need to be called and learn the way of God. We need to repent and choose life, be baptized, and receive God's Holy Spirit. That took time for us. How long will it take after Christ's return? We don't know that. We don't know how long it's going to take after Christ's return for all of this to happen. We know it won't happen instantly, but we also know and we realize that Satan will not be here at the beginning to distract the people. Before a choice can be made, the mind needs to be opened. Knowledge and understanding needs to be provided. We will have a wonderful opportunity to help bring them to that point in their lives, to make the choice of life, to understand it and do it willingly because they want to. What do we do now to prepare to be the bride of Christ? Return to our first love, using the gifts God gave us, including the fruits of the Spirit, learning how to use each and every one of those fruits till it becomes second nature to us. What are they? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. So it shows in the way we live because we want to, because it's a part of us, a second nature, and more. Ask yourselves this question. Are we known for the way of loving yet? Do we always put the needs of others ahead of ours? They will know you because of the love that you show each other. Are we there yet? For many of us, we try and we work at that, but it's a process, and we continue to grow that way. Using each of our gifts is very important. We receive the fruits of the Spirit as a blessing. And are we a blessing for others as well? Not only in the family but all of Christ in the church, but also in our marriages, with our children, with our parents as well. With each of us, all of the family of God, being forgiving, not being offensive. If offended, being forgiving. We sing this in one of our hymns, hymn number 156. God's kingdom will contain none that will offend. When we find we have offended, what should we do? Repent and change and ask for forgiveness. This also is a major component of our character. The way we use our tongue, the way we speak, the words that we say, how we talk. More than that, though, how we use our words in other ways, including writing notes to people, sending cards and letters, emails and texts. Oh, yeah. And tweets. That wonderful instant way of communicating. Texting is a wonderful way of miscommunicating our feelings. Texting is also a wonderful way of misinterpreting our intentions and distorting what we mean, or other people understanding what we actually mean. It is also an amazingly brilliant way to damage a relationship. If you think about that, I bet many of us, I know I have, using texting kind of messed up a relationship. That's something we have to pay attention to as well, that our words are godly, and we take that to heart and pay attention to the way we use our words, not just as we speak, but also these other ways. All of us, as we prepare to make ourselves ready to be the bride of Christ, need to take this to heart. It's important. We need to think about it and take it to heart. Did you know that there is actually an app for that? That's kind of funny, because there seems to be an app for absolutely everything. just amazing. But there is actually an app for that, and God actually created that app. It's called prayer. One specific application for this is found in Psalms 19, verse 14. Psalms 19, verse 14. We can pray to God this. We can actually think it instantly when we're in a conversation. We know we're going into a situation that we need to pay attention to what's going on. And it is Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Walk this way because we want to, until all of this is part of our life, it's part of our nature. They will know us for the love that we show each other in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, and also in our attitudes. And our attitudes come out in our words, don't they? And our stance, and the way we walk, and the way we hold ourselves. And it needs to be consistently loving. This knowledge and understanding of God's way is vital for us to grow, to grasp, and to internalize. We need to actually take this and take a bite out of this meat that is given to us, and take it seriously and chew on it, and be able to meditate on it and think about it and really delve into this meal and swallow it and digest it to make it become a part of our very being, the way we are to live our life. Just like when we eat food, it becomes a part of us. And we know the saying, you are what you eat. We need to eat God's word and make it very strong, a very strong part of our diet every single day. Now, for those who are new in the faith, those who have just come in to God's understanding within the last year or two, and the love is first right here in your hearts and in your minds, be very careful. We have an adversary that doesn't like that. Our adversary wants to destroy that. He doesn't want our love for God to be first and foremost. So he will do absolutely everything he can to keep us off that narrow path, that straight and narrow path, and to get us not to be found so doing at Christ's return. Our love for God and each other is so very important. The joy and the blessings we receive that we long for and that we pray for. This is an approach to our way of living that must be there, and that must be there first and foremost. We can ask, am I seeking the righteousness of God and his kingdom first in all of my ways? Are my wants, are my desires, my yearnings, and my focus the priorities of our daily lives as God said they should be? Am I preparing to be ready to be the loving bride of Christ as I'm living now with all of my brethren and also the rest of my family and friends who are not even in God's church, who haven't been called to be a part of the bride of Christ? Is the energy we put into our spiritual lives and the relationship that we have with God weakened by our pursuits of daily lives and the things that we look at? Not only our work and our hobbies, but taking care of family and others, our home and our car, our clothing, even our thoughts and the things that we plan for the future and our physical things that we hope for? Is our daily living becoming so important that our focused energies keep jumping away, keep jumping off the track, away, to cause us to become dimmed or drained of the necessary driving energy that we need to place on our spiritual lives every single day? It is pulling us away. Is it pulling us away from our first love? We are commanded to love the Lord with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls, with every ounce of our being, and then to love others as self. The same things work together with our physical lives of others and the spiritual love that we have for God. Without communication, there is no relationship. Without respect, there is no love. Without trust, there is no reason to continue. We communicate with God daily. We respect, honor, and love God. We trust, believe, and have faith in God. We strive to live a godly life. Part of our dealing with the survivors of the Great Tribulation will include helping them to grow and to develop their first love, showing them the way, this is the way, walk ye in it. This is, again, no small matter to God, and it should not be a small matter to us. For a final scripture, let's turn to the book of Matthew. As we look at returning to our first love, first in our relationship with God and then with each other, what were the things that we should do? Fasting, praying, reading, Bible study, meditating, and living God's way of life. Using our gifts and the fruits of the Spirit, controlling the words that come out of our mouths, and controlling our attitudes until this is second nature in our lives. Matthew chapter 6. As we work with all the folks who are still alive at the return of Christ, we will need to show them God's way, help them to develop their first love. We turn to God in prayer for all different types of things, and He answers our prayers in different ways. But we see one answer found in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. His answer to prayer: seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Faithfulness and obedience to God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, during our lifetime now. To be clear, God does not say we must be married physically to be a part of the bride of Christ. He doesn't say that. We're looking at an analogy. If you are married now or not, if you are divorced or estranged or separated, never been married or widowed or widower, the same sense of urgency and desire affects all of us to be a part of God's family as the first fruits, living our lives with purpose, with unwavering determination and tenacity, with faith and hope and deep love from our hearts. We long to be a part of the bride of Christ, who has made herself ready when Christ returns, and be a part of the millennium that this week pictures. This is so important for us now to remember, to return to, and to live our first love.